Heavenly Father, thank you again for tonight that we can get into your word and receive that the Spirit is saying to the church today to build us up, to edify us, and cause us, Lord God, to walk in the things that are most needful for this hour as we seek your word out, Lord, and plant it in our hearts. We will be strengthened for today, this hour, our generation. So we thank you and we are grateful for your word. And everybody said amen. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're coming close to finishing this series on rediscovering the glory. And one of our prayers that we are lifting up to the Father is that asking the Lord to teach us how to effectively use the gifts and talents that he has sown into our lives for the benefit of the body of Christ and our fellow man. And so that we might also, in that process, bring glory to God and to his name. Amen? So we need to be concerned about the Lord positioning us where we need to be so that he can get the maximum use of our spiritual endowments. Amen? That's very important in this hour that we be about the Father's business. And so this is crucial for us. And but one of the things that happens as we are being fitted and equipped in this hour is we begin to experience some suffering. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in Romans chapter 8. I want you to go to verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It says here, well, let's read this. Since it begins with a, well, no, let's see. No, that's good. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For the Spirit which you have now received, and I'm reading from the Amplified, for the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage of fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if the Spirit of God, and I'm asking you, I'm making this statement, if the Spirit of God that we have received is helping us to realize that we are adopted of God and that we are sons of God, then it stands to reason that the Spirit of the living God will unveil to you what your benefits are as a son. We're not sons and daughters of God in name only. Amen? But it's something to be experienced. And it comes with responsibility to be lived out as beneficiaries of our benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right then. So now verse 16. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. Couple this with what we are reading and studying about the glory of God, the glory, the renown of the believer, the position that we are in and what we have been endowed with. We're children of God. When we were reading, Jeannie and I were reading in the Psalms the other day, and we ran across the scripture that Jesus referred to when it says in the scriptures, you say, you've heard it said, ye are gods, right? And as that dropped on me, as I continued to read, I realized that there were some other places in there where that reference was made, and we didn't really think of it. We don't really think of it in terms of being a reference being made to us. We think of it in terms of a lesser god, in the sense the gods of this world. You see what I'm saying? the gods of this world. Well, the Bible clearly says that there is no God besides the Father, right? He even said he didn't know of another one. Amen. He said, if there is one, I don't know of it, right? And since he knows so much, I trust him. Amen. So when it makes that term, when it gives you that type of terminology, then what could the scripture be referring to when it talks about gods of this world in a negative sense? You know, people that are created in the image of God that are fallen and that are doing just the opposite of worshiping God, but are worshiping demons. Amen. Well, I won't get into all that because that's another subject. That's a little deep. Amen. But we need to recognize then who we are as sons. Amen. So this concept of rediscovering the glory shouldn't be a stretch for us if we recognize who we are as sons and daughters of God, because God is wrapped in glory. Amen. When Adam was created, he stood there as just a blob of flesh before God breathed of his own essence into him. The Ruach of God was breathed into him. Then the Bible says he became a living, speaking spirit just like God. But when he was created, God wrapped him in his glory. Right? Think of it like this. These things that we wear, I don't care how expensive it might be and how much trouble you go to get the very best of fabric to make the clothes you wear or to find the prettiest patterns and all of this stuff. This is a weak representation of being wrapped in the glory of God that Adam walked in before he sinned. Amen? Amen. See? Think about that when you spend all of your time addicted to shopping and always trying to find something to make you look cute. You think about that. Amen. See, that was something man was wrapped in, that lamb's wool, you know, that, I mean, fig leaves to start with, of course. You know, he even got something cheaper than what God wanted him to wear, even after he failed, because God slayed a lamb and made him coats, made him something to wear that was more suitable than fig leaves. Isn't that what the Bible said they were wearing? They had, must have been a pretty big fig tree. Had some nice big leaves. Amen. But that was nothing like the glory that Adam and Eve were wrapped in as representatives of God and as the God of this world, gods of this world. Right? You could make that plural, couldn't you? If Adam was the God of this world, his wife was a God as well. So they were the gods of this world. Amen? Now, rediscovering that in our age and dispensation, in our generation, you know, our being wrapped in that glory is somewhat different just simply because of the age and dispensation and the generation that we live in after the fall. But it doesn't mean that we have any less glory. Right? God doesn't have a cheaper version of the glory for you and I to wear. He doesn't create things like that. Amen? If it's glory, it's glory. If it was glory for Adam, it's glory for us. Amen. Let's read on. And if we are his children, then we are his heir also. If we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Right? Now, Jesus has and possesses all of his inheritance, right? Now, that's what we have with him. What he inherited is what we share in, right? And as he was when he was here in the earth realm, the Bible teaches us that so are we presently. So a part of that inheritance is the glory. and the renown of Jesus, right? So we can operate in the same thing Jesus operated in a like manner. Praise the Lord. Now, you have to understand that, you know, you go over to the book of Ephesians and it talks about the different parts of the armor, right? What is that, Ephesians 6? Let's go over there. Just go with me over to Ephesians 6. Just keep a finger in the book of Romans there, and just go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And around verse 10. After he goes through a discourse here about the family and some other things, you get down to verse 10 there in Ephesians 6, and he says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered, watch this now, through your union with him. Be empowered through your union with him. Now, you could just flippantly read that and just accept that you have union with Christ and never really read behind that by studying, you know, New Testament epistles, scriptures that refer to what Christ has won and what he has for you, and you're still not in union with him, right? You have to take knowledge of him to be fully in a place of union with him. As a matter of fact, over in Peter's writings, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to read behind this. In other words, when I begin to pay attention to that, the Holy Spirit then is obligated, because he's got my attention, to lead me into all truth concerning that matter. Then I can get the other scriptures necessary so that I can be fully equipped in my mind, be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And as I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind with these scriptures, then it's not difficult for me to understand how I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because I can clearly see what the might of Jesus was like. So then I begin to walk in that same might. I mean, what good would it do for you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might if all you are is a parked car? Jesus went somewhere. Amen. Praise God. Jesus went somewhere. He had something to do, something to accomplish, and so do we. So when he says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him, then he goes on to say, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. That strength which his boundless might provides. So if I concentrate on the revelation of what his boundless might is, then I can experience what he provides through his boundless might. Right? Now, some Christians are just satisfied, you know, to feel something. We're not talking about feelings here. Even though it's boundless might, it doesn't mean that you have to feel something. Right? See, you don't want to be the kind of Christian that's run behind some feeling. Goosebumps. Right? You understand what I'm saying? All that's good, but let me tell you, you can't live the Christian life out of experience in feeling something, because there again, your senses are involved in that, right? I like to say this, and I'll continue to say it. You know, we have the idea that we need to create an environment in order for the Lord to come into and do miracles. Where do you find that in the Bible? I know people teach it, but I can't find it in the scriptures. I mean, why would he tell you to be instant in season and out of season? In season would mean you got the environment. Glory to God. Faith is in the house. I can feel it. Out of season mean, boy, these people dry. They're not praising God. They're not singing. They're not clapping on time. This is a mess. This is a noise, but it ain't joyful. So in that situation, If you believe that, you're not going to do anything for God because you don't have an environment. Right? I'll use this example again because it bears repeating. Jesus is on his way somewhere. He's going down the road with his disciples, and here comes a procession, which is a funeral. And this woman's only son has died and has been embalmed and is laying on this thing, and they've got him prepared to be buried. They've already had the service, and they're on their way to the burial ground. And Jesus stops the procession. Where's the environment for miracles? They don't praise and worship God on the way to bury some people. The Jews don't do that. There's weeping and wailing and all that kind of stuff, man. They know how to cut up at a funeral. Far Easterners do. All those Eastern people, the Arabs and the Jews as well, man, they just cut up, right? And over here, we look at that like somebody get an usher over there to help them, right? They need some help. You love people, but the fact of the matter is, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And if you've got that revelation, what you all upset about? You're going to see them again if they're a saint. Right? Yeah, we don't want to see them leave either, but I'm not going to cut up like that. All right. So Jesus stops this funeral procession, touches the boy. Get up, son. At your funeral. Stops you. You went to a lot of trouble to get him embalmed, put out money. Huh? Amen. They've already done paid you the insurance money for the burial. I'd be willing to cash that money back in, wouldn't you? If I could get my loved one back by Jesus raising them from the dead, or by, you know, myself raising them from the dead, or by you raising them from the dead. But my point is, when we are operating in union with Christ, we do as he did. He didn't have created an atmosphere out here for miracles. The atmosphere was within him. Everything was in him that gave him the ability to do any particular wonder work that needed to be done. And it's in you. Can you say praise the Lord? It's in you. See, this is what this is all. If you're going to operate in union with Christ, then you have to realize I've got to operate the way that he did. Look at his life. Even the most popular healing evangelists, I mean, some of the most popular healing evangelists today have used this term of about environment for miracles to happen. And I've heard people say faith just came into the room. Or let's say a healing anointing has come into the room. I'm not waiting for something to come into the room. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Come on now. What if you get apprehended by ISIS? Huh? Everybody around you then is going to be afraid to praise God because they're taking people's heads off that's praising any God other than Allah. So get your song service started then. What you going to do? I'm going to look to the Lord and do what he tells me to do if I'm ever in a situation like that. A part of our salvation is the fact that we have temporal, right, and material deliverance from apprehension. No devil going to apprehend me. Come on now. Well, you just never know, Pastor Grant. You all up there bold and bad. You like to fly places. You never know who might be on the plane with you. I always know who's on the plane with me. Jesus. That's who's on the plane with me. It doesn't matter if anybody else is there or not. As long as Jesus is there, he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'll be with you even until the end of the age. That means up in the air, that means down on the ground. That means out on the water, that means up in Alaska. It doesn't make any difference where I am. He's with me. Come on now, we're talking about operating in union with Christ out of his strength. Out of his strength. So let's read on. Praise God. All right. He says here, put on God's armor. And then the description of it is there in Amplified Version. Put on God's armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplied. The armor of a heavily armed soldier. Who provides that armor? God supplies it. Right? Do you just get that, you know, when you go into battle? You need it at that moment, so God supplies it when you go into battle? Huh? Do you get it then? See, we think about this armor a lot of times like we do our natural clothing. When I get ready to lay down and go to sleep tonight, I will not be wearing this. I'm going to take this off. Hang it up, put it in a nice place until the next time to wear it. Well, we think about God's armor like that sometimes. We think in terms of putting the armor on in a specific season. What the scripture is really referring to is you being mindful of the armor that's been supplied by God through the finished work of Christ. And if you're in union with him, right? Did Jesus ever take his armor off? Never took it off. He woke up and there was thousands of people outside ready for him to say something. The Bible doesn't say that anybody cooked him an egg or anything. No breakfast. Just go right to ministry. Right? Poor Jesus, if he had a Hardee's today, at least he could get a quick sandwich. And all the hardest people said, amen, amen, praise the Lord. No. No, Jesus was sensing in season and out of season. He was always clothed in the armor that God supplies. And so are you. But you have to think that way. You have to be mindful of that. Elsewise, you think that you need to get up in the morning and put on the helmet of salvation. You got to get up and put it on. You have to say it. Think about it now.
Let's go. Let's read a little further. We'll get to that. He said here, hallelujah, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all. Wait a minute. Did it say that? Did it say that we're supposed to be able to stand up against? Or did it say that we're supposed to call the pastor? What does your Bible say? Put on the whole armor of God, the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. Now, if you're going to stand up against strategies, does that mean that you're fighting the devil? No. You're not fighting the devil. But if you're standing up against strategies and deceits, what are strategies and deceits? Strategies is a plan that's being worked by the devil against you. Deceits are philosophies. So now if you don't, think about this, being heavily armed with the armor that God supplies has a lot to do with the kind of mind you're operating in. What you're thinking, what you believe. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, right? What you believe in your heart is what you will give way to and experience. Right? So if the strategy of Satan has been effectively transmitted to you through religion, which says that God uses sickness to make you a better person, Who wins? Who's going to win? You're not going to be successful in that if you believe it. Oh, how about this one? This is one that they put in songs. They say it in church. For I know that my trials come only to make me strong. That's not what the Bible says, does it? The Bible, when it talks about you being strengthened, talks about faith. And how does faith come? Through trials? No. Faith doesn't come through trials. We know what comes through trials. Your supplication and prayers to God to help you or to relieve you. Take it away, Lord. No. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word or the message of faith that is taught. That's how faith comes. God doesn't use the trials and the tribulation and the troubles to make you strong. You're not strong if you don't have strong faith. No, you're not. You're not strong if you don't have strong faith. There again, there are believers that will base their being strong in the Lord on how they feel at a particular time. I'm uplifted. I feel strong. Praise God. But that's feelings again. Praise the Lord. How do I stand up against the strategies and deceits of the devil? Well, I've got to know the truth. John 8:31-32. And he says, you are my disciples indeed if you what? You are my disciples indeed if you persevere in my word. You want to read it? It's just good for your eyes to see it. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and Romans 8. Go to St. John chapter 3. Did I say chapter 3? What did I say? 8:31. Just trying to check to see if you're listening. Praise the Lord. In the King James Version, it says it this way. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In the Amplified, it reads it this way. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, in other words, hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, James 1:22 says that faith without works is dead. So now, as I'm built up in faith, I have a responsibility to walk in faith. He said, then you are truly my disciples. Amen? Go back to Ephesians 6. Thank you, Lord. Now, strategies, deceits. If you had a strategy that you were going to use in a situation that was somewhat complex, you would write that strategy down, wouldn't you? You would write it down. See, what Satan does is he uses his strategies most effectively in the hearts and minds of believers, religious people. That's where they're most effective. Because it's easier for you to believe something that comes out of another believer's mouth than it is a person that's a non-believer. You set yourself somewhat on the inside a little bit against the philosophy of a man that doesn't know God when they begin to talk to you. And on the inside, here they go trying to tell me what to do. Now they don't even know the Bible. And now they're going to try to tell me something. All right, I'll be patient, Lord. So you hear what they say. And when you begin to listen to what they say, you hold it up against the Word of God that you've already believed, that you've learned, and you recognize that that ain't gonna hold water. Amen? That's a man who's building his house on sand. Right? No, but I'm digging deep. What's digging deep? That means that I'm finding the word that I need in every situation that I face in my life. I'm digging deep. I'm finding the answers in the Bible. Why? So I can think on them, meditate on them, get them in my heart. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth is going to speak. And when my mouth speaks, my mouth is addressing the strategy and the deceits of the devil. It's doing something about it. When I release these words, see, that's what changes situations around you, what you say about them. See, if you just believe what you see and you say what you see, you're in agreement with the devil. And that way he can have his way in your life. It's a strategy and a deceit of the devil for you to believe that you're supposed to have arthritis just because your mama had it. Right? You haven't been made a joint heir with your mama. You've been made a joint heir with Jesus. Hopefully your mama was operating in the same kind of principles, and then you can say, just like my mama got over arthritis, glory to God, I'm keeping it at bay too, praise God. It's not coming up in here. She overcame it. She was healed. She testified about it. I won't have to do that because I'm keeping it at bay with my faith, with my words. You see what I'm saying? Strategies are something that, you know, when you really look at it, it's a plan. It's a plan. A deceit of the devil is a plan. And he's been very effective in bringing this stuff up into the church. And it's very difficult for a lot of church people to get over it. They have said it over and over. I know that my trials come only to make me strong. Well, that's how trials is going to serve you the rest of your life here on earth, because you will not change your speech. I don't care what bishop or what apostle or what prophet said it, they're not agreeing with the word of God. Now, I'll tell you what trials and tribulation can do for you. It can work patience. That's what the Bible says it does. Right? Why patience? Well, you need to operate in patience because then your faith can come flowing out of your being, you know, to operate. If I don't have patience in it, I don't give my faith time enough to operate and to bring what I need. If I'm impatient and give up on it, then my faith doesn't have anywhere to go work, nothing to latch on to, nothing to change. See? So faith and patience, those two things operate together. You don't just operate in one. You operate in them both. Getting anything out of this? If not, I'll just quit. I mean, you know, I got other things to do. I can go home. Praise God, you know. Amen. My wife is back. Praise God. It's not that she left me, but she was in ministry this morning, and she's back home. We can go home and just relax a little bit. Talk about the day. Glory to God. All right. So I take it that you want me to go on then. Yes, amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Watch this. This is the reason why this is important. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents. See, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. This is a spiritual conflict that we're in. We're not fighting the devil, as it were, as if he was a flesh and blood person. But what we're doing is standing up against his spiritual deceits, right? And philosophies. I mean, Paul said in another place in the epistles to beware of the philosophies of men. Beware of it. Beware of what other people consider to be good, sound information. Always be the type of person that says, okay, show me that in the Bible. What are you basing that on? Get that out of you. Say that, right? Well, I don't know. If I can show that to you in the Bible, but I've heard it, you know, before from some good sources, and I just believe that that's right. No, sir. Don't expect me to believe that if you don't have, at least two scriptures to support it. Let every, doctrine be established with two or more scriptures. Let it be established with these two or more scriptures. So if you're going to make a habit of saying it, back it up with the word. Right? If you're not saying the right thing, then guess what? The enemy is going to be successful against you. Faith is a force. It's a force. And it's released out of your mouth. Hallelujah. And that's the reason why, again, you cannot be caught up in the how do you feel about stuff. Right? People go to church sometimes and they'll sit there and say, something just don't feel right. What in the world has that got to do with what God is doing? Maybe the devil's trying to get you all concentrated on how you feel in the moment so you won't hear what's going to deliver you. Something don't feel right. Well, you're living out of your feelings. Right? You can change that. You need to hear the word. So take charge of your feelings and listen to what's being said. Praise the Lord. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. See, there's things happening over your life in the spirit. And it's up to you whether or not that's going to domineer you and overcome you and cause your life to go a certain way. See? And how do I know whether or not there's some spiritual force trying to work in my life? What are you experiencing? What are you experiencing? See? What's going on in your life? Does it mirror the victory that Jesus walked in? Does it? Does it mirror the victory that Jesus walked in? Right? If it doesn't, there's some changes need to be made. And those spiritual forces over your life are in charge of bringing havoc on you. Confusion. See? All of those types of things. Misinformation. See? Those spiritual forces are in charge of all of that. Darkness is in this world. Jesus said if you persevere in the word, then you'll know the truth. If you know the word, you'll know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Amen. Well, you want to be a responsible Christian, don't you? Amen. It pays off. Praise God, it pays off. Therefore, he said, or because of these very reasons that we've brought out, he says, put on the complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Why would he tell you to stand twice? Right? That's like me saying to you, get up. And you get up. And then I say again, get up. And you're already up. Right? So how are you going to get up another time after you're already up? How are you going to stand after you're already standing? Huh? How are you going to stand? You're already standing, and I say, stand. See? So what happens between the first stand and the second stand involves faith and patience and endurance. The reason you got up to stand is the reason why you continue. You don't give up on the reason that you got up in the first place. That means I have to endure. Verse 14, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth. Now, you could get up in the morning and say, I'm putting on the belt of truth. But if you haven't studied the word, you don't have the belt of truth on. You can go through this and say, I'm putting on the belt of truth. Praise God. I'm going out into the world. I'm putting on the belt of truth. But if you failed to study the word so that your mind is renewed and you have the mind of Christ, then you do not have on the belt of truth. And you'll find out when you begin to go through a particular situation and you fail. See? And if I saw you out there failing in that situation, I could rightfully say, how dare you come out of this house with no belt on? What are you doing out of the house with no belt on? See? Because this is all just an analogy that you can compare in a very practical way what you're supposed to do with the truth. He said, also, put on God's complete armor, so you'll be able to resist and stand again. All right. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth. In other words, then, don't handle the truth loosely. Don't handle the truth loosely. You're supposed to get it and wear it tightly. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then he went on to say, having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God. The breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude and right standing with God. How are you going to just take that and just slap it up on your breast? Just whop, just put it on your chest. How do you do that? You can't do that, can you? Just where are you going to reach and grab it from so you can put it on? Where is it at? Is it in your closet? No, you put this on by being thoroughly trained in the Word of God. Right? Now, if you put it on, and if you're thoroughly trained in the Word of God, how is it that you can put it on again? How is it that you can put it on again? It never says in that one time that you're to take the belt off. He said, put it on tightly. Right? All right. You're quiet because you're soaking this up. I understand what's going on. When it says that you the belt is tightened around your loins, your loins has to do with your mind. It's your thought life. Right? When he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You've read that in the scripture before. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's not like taking a laxative to clean out your intestines. Gird up, gird up, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten up in your mind. Don't you guys, some of you guys are old enough to remember those guys singing that song about tighten up. And Curtis does. And some of the, okay, this young lady does. The rest of you, y'all been listening to rap and hip hop. Y'all don't know nothing about this. It's okay. Tighten up! Amen. All right. Then he goes on to say, and having shod. Listen, having shod, does that sound like that you put it on in the morning? Sounds like it's already in place. And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by, The good news. Faith comes by hearing of the gospel of peace. That's what it is. The good news is the gospel of peace. I have peace because of what I have heard. And I continue to hear. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith. How do you lift up the shield of saving faith overall? How do you lift it up overall? How do you lift it up overall? How do you lift it up overall? Right? You esteem it highly. You esteem it highly. You have to give it the highest regard. That's how you lift it up. Can't you just see yourself with the shield of faith out there over yourself like this, walking around all day? You're going to get tired doing that. So he's not telling you to do this physically. This is spiritual application given in a very practical form. You esteem it highly. You give the word of God first place in your life. Even the Lord himself said, I've lifted my word even above my very name. Right? He said, not one word of it will fail. He even said that to Joshua. He said, not one word spoken out of your mouth will fail. He said, it will never depart from your mouth. You just meditate in my word day and night. You'll make your way prosperous. And every word that you speak, I will ensure that it'll come to pass. It will not fail. You can create the kind of life you want to live by speaking the word of God. But you have to do it constantly. You have to do it continually. You can't do it for a while and everything gets to be kind of nice and then you just kind of like let your belt loosen up a little bit, you know, because you're starting to gain weight because you're feeding on things that give you a pot belly. Amen. Amen. So you're having to loosen the belt out a little bit. Amen. Because, you know. Lift up over all the shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all of the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Guess what the flaming missiles of the wicked one are? Strategies and deceits of the devil. Those are the missiles that you're quenching because you've been equipped by the faith message. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. So I'm welding, or I am, David said it like this, the Lord has trained me how to do battle with my sword. He's made my hand skillful so that I can do battle with the sword, right? He's talking about you welding or using the sword of the Word. This is what the Spirit does. Right? Isn't that what it says? The Spirit wells it. It's the sword that the Spirit wells. That means that the Spirit of God will encourage you to use the Word of God in your problems, in your difficulties. Because that's what he does. Jesus told him, only speak what I've given you to speak. So he uses the Word to defeat the devil. How do you see the Holy Spirit defeating the devil? Huh? Like Cassius Clay, or as his more popular name, Muhammad Ali, in the ring, beating the devil down? No, the Spirit of God doesn't fight the devil. Why? The Spirit of God is God. And God knows he's already whooped him, so why would he get in a ring to do battle with him when he's already been whooped? He knows full well that he's defeated. Right? So what does he do? He reaffirms that the devil is defeated by using the word, by speaking the word. So he says, use the sword like the Spirit. Speak the word of faith and you defeat the devil. Praise God. Isn't that good? And then, of course, he encourages you to pray at all times. Amen. And what did I say about prayer this morning? Prayer, you know, defined by one gospel writer, is pure love. Prayer. It's a love communication. So I don't go up into the throne room like I'm going to tear up something. I'm talking to somebody that I love. Amen. I really love my wife, but I don't wake her up in the morning by hollering at her like I'm angry at her. Loud voice and all this kind of stuff. But we go into the presence of God, storming into His presence, you know, acting what we think like a Pentecostal, full gospel, spirit-filled, charismatic person, you know, and we have the wrong understanding about prayer. It's a love language. You can always approach God in peace, amen, because He's already won all of your battles for you. Amen? It's nervous and fearful people that think that they need to go through a certain, you know, manner of prayer to work up something to bring God on the scene. God loves you so much, He never leaves the scene. He never leaves the scene. You don't have to bring God in. He was there before you got there. He knew you were coming there, so because He loves you, He made sure He was there when you got there. And besides that, He goes with me everywhere I go. Now, let's go back over to Romans. So you need that so that you can have the mind of Christ when you begin to experience the sufferings of Christ. Right? If you get what I just shared with you, and this is a vital part of your Christianity and the way that you walk every day, when you begin to suffer with Christ, you know, you count it all joy. Like the apostle said, you don't look at it like something to dread. Right? Where were we in Romans chapter 8? Verse 16. All right. The Spirit Himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. So if the Spirit is going to assure us that we are the children of God, how is He doing that? Again, the Spirit of God does not make you feel better. We see assurance by so many people is regarded as how I feel. Well, I feel good about it, you know, so therefore, you know, I have assurance. Everything's going to be all right. We put that in a song, I've Got a Feeling. Everything's going to be all right. And we get assured by singing the song. Now, I'm sorry that you were just in a revival and you heard that and you got built up, but it's, you know, I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is, everything's not going to be all right because you got a feeling. The devil can make you feel all right just before you drive off a cliff. Amen. Amen. You can be saying, come by Yah, Lord, and just go right off a cliff. The Spirit testifies together with our own spirit that we are the children of God. So He's making that testimony by bringing into our hearts and minds what Jesus acquired for us at Calvary. He's helping us to be knowledgeable of that. And the more knowledgeable I am of that, the more assured I am. All right. And if we are His children, then we are His heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share His sufferings if we are to share His glory. And this is all about you and I rediscovering the glory. So in the process of you really rediscovering the glory, there will be some things that will cause you to go through some spiritual suffering. Spiritual now. I'm not talking about physical ailments. Come on, I'm talking about spiritual suffering. Right? And listen, you can have questions in your mind about that right now all you want to, but as you apply yourself to the Word of God, you'll get plenty of experience in it. You will not need any explanation. Amen. So I don't have to list down for you five spiritual sufferings that you will go through so that you can reign with Jesus. What good would that do? You'll just avoid them. You just avoid them. You'll see them as five spiritual substances to omit. Praise God. But he goes on to say in verse 18, but what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that we're rediscovering, that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. You see what God wants to do with the glory? He wants you to be wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in it. All right, we'll use that song, okay? We'll use that one. Praise the Lord. He wants you to be wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus, in the glory. Now, if I want to really rediscover this, then I have to be mindful of it, and I have to study. I have to get into the Word of God and refresh myself in this, remind myself, right? In other words, tighten up that belt of truth in my experience. Make it good and tight. Amen? If you're carrying around something in the way of a pot belly where you've experienced a lot of stuff in life that God really didn't want you to experience, see, this pot belly that I'm talking about is not the one you're wearing in your flesh. This is spiritual. Amen? So just get over being offended if you're carrying something out in front. Praise the Lord. Amen. God loves your belly as much as he does the rest of you. Amen. And you know you love it. That's why you rub it. Come on, let's hit. When you tighten up the belt of truth, that means that you get more intensely in the Word of God, the truth. Right? And you're refreshed. You're built up. Amen? And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind and you're refreshed and you're built up like that, then those sufferings that come against you, they don't even have any comparison to the glory that you're walking in. So it's not something to dread. It's a glorious experience. That's why he says, I glory in afflictions. I glory in tribulation. Why? Because he's walking in power. He's walking in victory. He's an overcomer. He's more than a conqueror. That's what he's walking in. And that's why he's not, you know, belly aching over the stuff, you know. That's why he's not belly aching. That's why he's not complaining. Oh, I didn't know it was going to take all of this. You ain't got no word in you at all. Oh, carnal-minded Christian. You don't have no word in you at all. Just complaining about everything. Oh, I don't, it take all of that. I just don't believe. God loves me. He sure does. That's why he's hunting you down like a hound dog to get the truth in you. He's got your scent, Bubba. He ain't not going to let you go because he loves you. Hallelujah. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. That's what's beginning to take place because we are rediscovering the glory. And in us, see, you're learning more and more about what you are a co-inheritor with Christ in, you know, because what Christ won at Calvary is yours and he's in you. And if you would just get in the Word, Jesus could just, the Christ in you could just begin to just let this stuff begin to just exude out of him into your conscious thinking and into your mind. I mean, if you got an old nasty us on the inside, guess what it's doing? It's letting stuff seep out of it. You got somebody as good as Christ in you, he's got something in him he wants to seep out into you. Hallelujah. And these things are for us. That's why he uses the terminology that we are joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. This is for us. And is conferred on us. See? If I've got the mind of Christ operating in my life, it's not difficult for God to confer anything on me. If I'm operating in the mind of Christ. Now, if I'm carnal minded and walking in the flesh, that's very difficult for that to take place. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, well, then I'm doing the things that the Spirit takes pleasure in. I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, amen? Right? For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. What is he doing? What's creation doing? Waiting for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. When that happens, then we as a body are walking in the glory. And when we're walking in the glory, guess what? All of creation is benefited by it. Your entire environment changes for the better as you walk in the glory of God. Amen. This is how you prosper and are in well-being as you walk in the glory of God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for the glory of God. And we thank you that as we pursue in the word and are steadfast and persevere in reading it, all we need to know will be revealed to us, and we will walk in your glory just as the Lord Jesus did, and nothing will be impossible for us. Can you believe that? Yes. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise if you do. Amen.